Just want to pick up at verse 10, Daniel chapter 10. Daniel is coming before the Lord in prayer for his nation. And suddenly an angel appears and says, "Behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands." Verse 11, "And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. When he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. When he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision, my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. When he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? Now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia, or Greece, shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." Amen. And God will bless the reading of his own infallible word. Now, the confrontation that we have all been witnessing in the press between Iran and Israel is not a coincidence. It's not a little bit of regional power play. It's not some economic envy. It's not built upon some racial prejudice between these two great nations. But behind the physical confrontation lies a spiritual confrontation. We're going to see that tonight in detail, not from my opinion, but from God's word. And last night when I was in Ballybeen, I just put the message in the form of three questions, which I thought would be helpful. And the three questions were this, and we're going to answer them tonight. Why is Israel, the nation of Israel, the focus of so much hatred in the world today? What's sparking it? The second question is why Iran, as a nation, has such an implacable, deep, long-rooted hatred of the nation of Israel. If you were to look on your phone later, you'll discover from Tehran to Jerusalem, there's 1,000 miles. It's a big distance. There's a number of big countries between Israel and Iran. But where does this hatred, this animosity, this deep-seated desire to wipe Israel off the planet from the nation of Iran, why does it come from that nation in particular? That's a good question. And the Bible has an answer. And then the third question is, what role will Iran have in the last days, particularly in relation to the nation of Israel? So three very simple questions. And I take an hour to do each one. Well, the first question, I'm not going to take very long because I spoke, if you remember, about 6 months ago on why is Israel under attack. And I laid out a number of things that Satan knows about the nation of Israel. The devil suffered his greatest defeat at the hands of a Jew, Jesus Christ. The 12 apostles who took the gospel into all the world were Jewish. The New Testament is built on those Jewish apostles and their labors. And Satan hates the Jewish people with a passion. He's never forgotten. He's never forgiven. But he knows something else about the Jews from the Bible, because he reads the Bible. You say, how do you know the devil reads the Bible? Well, he quotes the Bible. If you remember when the temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness, Satan was able to cite scriptures to Jesus Christ. And Satan has been trawling through the scriptures, and he knows that there's coming a great battle of the ages. And it's not going to be in Larne. It's not going to be in New York City or Beijing. It's going to happen in the city of Jerusalem. And it's going to happen when the Jewish people are back in the city of Jerusalem, in control of the city of Jerusalem. It's going to happen when the Jewish people are in unbelief as to Jesus Christ being the Messiah. And Satan has read Zechariah 12, 13, and 14, and you can go and read those passages. But right in the middle of Zechariah chapter 13, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is going to come back to the Mount of Olives outside the city of Jerusalem, and his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is going to split in two. There's going to be a great valley. Satan knows all of that, and that's why he has a laser focus of hatred and animosity towards the Jewish people. So when you look around the world today and you see all these people waving these Palestinian flags and screaming abuse against the nation of Israel, don't get caught up simply in seeing the physical confrontation, humans against humans. Remember, behind the humans, there's a demonic power stirring this up, whipping this up. And you know, it's amazing to see this anti-Semitism, to give it this fancy title, because it's present in Belfast, it's in Dublin, it's in London, it's in Manchester, it's in Paris, it's in Berlin, it's in New York City, it's in Washington, it's in all over the Middle East. In fact, all over the world, people are marching with a passion never seen before, with a hatred never seen before. And not all of them are Muslims who are engaged in these protests and these screaming abuse against the Jewish people. What's behind all of that is Satan is whipping up a storm against Israel and the Jewish people because he knows they are the key to the end times beginning. He knows that they are the prophetic time clock that God has placed. In fact, Jerusalem is at the very center geographically of the world. Satan knows that. That's where Armageddon will happen. That's where the final great confrontation will happen. That's where Satan and God will face off. He is whipping and stirring this up like never before. So that's the answer to the first question. Why is Israel the focus of such hatred? And if you want more detail, you just listen to that message I spoke a few months ago in this place. But then here's the second question. Why is Iran in particular a nation that has such an implacable, deep-seated animosity, hatred of the nation of Israel? If you go to Iran today, they have one public holiday in the year, where the people of the nation come together to scream their hatred of Israel. They have a national day just to abuse the nation of Israel, and the children are taught things to scream and say and sing of how they would love to see the Zionist state wiped off the face of the earth. But where does it come from? Well, Daniel chapter 10, we've just read, gives us a clue. Because in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel was praying about the end times, about the visions that he had seen. And an angel came to Daniel and said to him in verse 12, "Fear not, Daniel." He says, "For from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard." God heard your prayer, Daniel. God heard your request, Daniel. But 21 days had passed, 3 weeks, since Daniel had prayed, and there was no answer, no message from God. And the angel came to tell Daniel that God hadn't forgotten his prayer. But he came to reveal something to Daniel that's very remarkable, really only found in this part of Scripture. And he said in verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of" what? Persia. That's the name for Iran. In fact, that was the name for Iran for 3,000 years. Until the turn, some, when the Shah took over in the 1930s or 40s, and he changed the name to Iran to make it sound more Western and more contemporary. But the ancient name for Iran that has been for thousands and thousands of years is Persia. And that's the Hebrew word that's used here. And this angel told Daniel, the prince or the ruler of Persia, a kingly force, a powerful person, entity from Persia, withstood me, resisted me. Now, how long did he resist him? He tells him 21 days in coming with the answer from God. Now, you don't need to be a Bible scholar to quickly understand that this was no ordinary human force. That this prince or this ruler of Persia must be a supernatural force to be able to withstand an angel for 21 days. If you read your Bible, an angel has incredible power. It can wipe out nearly 200,000 Syrian soldiers in one night. So this prince of Persia, or to give it the Hebrew name, the ruler of Persia, is speaking about a demonic power behind the physical power of Persia, behind the leader of Persia. There is a powerful demonic force that Satan has placed there to stir up hatred against the Jewish people, to stir up evil in the nation of Persia. And it's very interesting, the very first attempt of a Holocaust. Sometimes we think it happened in Egypt when Pharaoh tried to wipe out all the firstborn. That wasn't a Holocaust. That might have been a genocide, but it wasn't a Holocaust. The very first Holocaust, the attempt to annihilate the Jewish people, men, women, children, old people, young people, happened, if you know your Bible and you know your history, in the land of Persia, in the book of Esther, when a man called Haman, do you remember the story? Haman orchestrated the laws of the nation to not just wipe out the sons of the Jewish people, but to annihilate, eliminate the Jewish people from off the face of the earth. Of course, he failed, like all these attempts to annihilate the Jews. And every attempt will fail ultimately. But the first one was stirred up by this demonic power, the prince of Persia or the ruler of Persia. So when you switch on your television set or read your newspaper, there's a demonic special presence in Persia. Maybe one of Satan's most powerful demonic assistants that's been there for 3,000 years, stirring up evil, stirring up hatred, and particularly stirring up hatred against the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. So that answers the second question. And the prince of Persia has been fighting with the Jews ever since. Remember on October the 7th when you switched on your television set and you saw all these Hamas fighters coming over in their little planes and in their little buggies to butcher the Jewish people, men, women, children, babies? We forget when we see these saints that the power behind Hamas, the funding behind Hamas, the sponsors of Hamas, the encouragers of Hamas were not Palestinians. They were who? Iran. Iran. And all those rockets coming in from Lebanon, from Hezbollah, 150,000 rockets they have there. Who gave them the rockets? Who's encouraging them to fire the rockets? Iran. Persia. So the prince of Persia, the demonic power in Persia, has been working against the Jewish people for over 2,500 years, and he still, or maybe I should call it is still stirring up this hatred, this animosity, to try and wipe the Jewish people off the face of the earth. But then here's the third question. I've been really fast for the first two. I can't promise to be as quick now for the third question. Why is Iran, or what role has Iran in the last days of this planet? And the Bible tells us a very specific piece of information about this nation. If you turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, Ezekiel's a difficult book to understand in many ways, but some of it is very straightforward to understand. And in chapter 36 and chapter 37, God gives a promise that in the end times, the Jewish people will be scattered and then regathered to their ancient homeland. The dry bones will live again. If you go to the Yad Vashem Museum in Jerusalem, which is their great museum setting out all the persecutions and pogroms and the Holocaust, and all the victims are named there, on the gates of the city, the museum, when you enter through the car park, they have inscribed in Hebrew these words from Ezekiel chapter 37, that the dry bones will live again. The nation will arise from all the persecution and live again. And most of the Jews in the nation of Israel, they see that more in a physical sense, that God would regather them after the thousands of years, 2,000 years of being scattered throughout the world, and bring them back and make them a physical nation again. But of course, Ezekiel 37 is speaking about the physical, but it's speaking of far more than the physical. It's speaking about God regathering them for a spiritual restoration. But when you come to chapter 38, we're told that something is going to happen after they're regathered to their ancient homeland. And if you look at verse 16, for example, in chapter 38, we get the time frame. When is this? Whatever's going to happen in this chapter 38, when does it occur? Verse 16, it says, "And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a plough to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter days." So when this is going to occur, this war in Ezekiel 38, is going to happen in the end times. So we've got that straight. Well, let's see who's going to be involved in this war in the end times. Verse 1 of Ezekiel 38, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him." Now, the name Gog is a title. It's not the name of a person. It's not a guy called David Gog or Muhammad Gog or Isaac Gog. It's like the title of Pharaoh or Tsar or President. So the person that is referring to here, we're not given his name. We're just told he has this title, Gog. He's a powerful person. And this man, or this Gog, is from the land of Magog. Now, in order to understand where some of these places are, you have to put yourself in Ezekiel's time and go back to the ancient maps and archaeology and try to piece together the information. Where is Magog? Where is this place, Meshech, Tubal? And we go back to the writings of Josephus and others. And from what we can gather, this land of Magog, Meshech, and Tubal includes the land of Russia and what we call today the Caucasus, those former parts of the USSR that are now, many of them Islamic countries, but Soviet republics in that area. Now, some people say, well, how do you know it's not Turkey? Well, God helps us out there, because in verse 15, speaking of Gog, he says, "Thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts," or if you read it in the literal Hebrew, is out of the uttermost part of the north. You have to think, Ezekiel standing in Babylon when he receives this prophecy. So from Israel or Babylon, the uttermost part of the north to them is not Turkey. It's Russia. It's that area that's today Russia. Now that immediately should spark some thoughts in your mind. Who in Russia could be a force, an evil force, a leader that could lead a confederation of nations against the nation of Israel? Now we'll talk about that in a moment. But then this leader, this man called Gog, with a few of the nations around him, will come with a group of powerful nations, allies, in this confederation against Israel. And let's go to verse 5, jumping ahead through the chapter because of time. Which nation will be involved in this war in the last days, in the latter times? What's the first one there? Persia. Iran. It's there, black and white. You can't get away from it, sure you can't. We may not know who Gog, Magog are exactly. Is it Russia? Is it Georgia or Turkmenistan and those places? We can guess it might be Russia. We can think it's probably Russia. But when it comes to the Persia or Iran, there's no problem there. Hasn't changed throughout the centuries. It's still the same geographical place. And God says, in the last times, Iran will be part of a confederation of armies that will come to invade the nation of Israel. And the other nations that are mentioned there, Ethiopia at the time of Ezekiel would have included really North Sudan, that area. And Libya would have included, or the word that's translated Libya, if you look it up, put in the Hebrew, would really be Algeria, Morocco, Libya itself, that area. And apart from Russia, every single one of those Hebrew names that we know of are majority Islamic nations. Russia itself is 20% Islamic, which may surprise a lot of people. So it's a huge Islamic force represented in the nations that are listed there. And then there's one other nation that's worth pointing out in verse 6, Gomer. Gomer. And going again through the archaeological evidence and the historical evidence, Gomer is roughly where Turkey is today. And it's very interesting, isn't it? Who are all building their friendships and their alliances right now? Russia, Turkey, Iran, and these other Shiite Islamic nations from North Africa. And they're all coming together. And Mr. Putin is great friends with the Iranians. And they've threatened the nation of Israel. If you attack Iran and America attacks Iran, Turkey and Russia will defend the Iranian nation. They want Iran there as a buffer between America and China and Russia. And great trade is flowing from Russia to Iran right now as we speak. And much of the weaponry that the Russians use, the drones against Ukraine, come from Iran. They buy them, probably not particularly good. But that's where they're getting them from, because they have this relationship. So now we're seeing this confession. Now, when will this happen in the latter days? What's the time frame? Is there any clues in Ezekiel 38 when this might occur? Well, look at verse 8. It says, after many days, thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Well, God just keeps bringing this up. Latter years, end times. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. So Israel as a people will be brought back to their land in the latter years. Well, we know when that happened, 1948. And is gathered out of many people. Well, we know when that happened, 1948. They were scattered throughout the whole world, and now they're being brought back. And it says, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So we're told, when Israel as a nation feels it's safe, or another way of translating that, feels that they have security, they're confident of their situation, then Russia, if we're going to believe that Magog or Gog and from the land of Magog is the Russian people, with the Iranians and the North Africans, so from the north and from the south, they are going to attack the nation of Israel. When Israel feels self-confident, when Israel feels at peace, they've got security. Now, it's very interesting when those 300 rockets were fired, missiles and drones, that a number of nations came together to assist the nation of Israel. I don't know if you were paying attention. It wasn't just Israel's Iron Dome defenses, but the Americans were helping them defend them. The British, not that we were doing very much, I suspect, sending them a few Jaffa cakes or something like that. We were doing something. But there was a number of nations that were very surprising in their assistance of Israel when this attack came. Saudi Arabia, the home of Sunni Islam, the home of Islamic faith, where Mecca is. Bahrain. And I think the UAE were helping with intelligence. And even Jordan shot down some of the rockets that came from Iran. And why did they do that? Well, if you've been studying current events, you will know that the Sunni Muslim world, which makes up about 80-odd percent of the Islamic world, they've been trying to do a deal with the nation of Israel called the Abrahamic Accords. And this deal is to recognize the state of Israel in exchange for peace with the Palestinians. And this is why Iran is so upset, because they're a Shiite nation, a different type, a rival to the Sunnis. And they are stirring up the Hamas and Hezbollah to try and destroy this agreement that Israel is brokering with Saudi Arabia and Bahrain and UAE and the majority of the Islamic world. So there's going to be a confrontation. There is a confrontation right now going on between Shiite Islam, about 15% of the Muslim world today, which really is the nation of it, Iran, part of Iraq, and also part of Turkey are Shiite Muslim. Them versus the Sunnis. And the Sunnis are helping the Israelis. Now, why would they be helping Israel? And what is Israel being told by the Americans, by the British, and by their new friends? And you heard some of the language last week, didn't you? As soon as the rockets were fired, who was straight onto the television? We had Lord Snooty Cameron, didn't we? And Joe Bumbling Biden. And they were saying, Israel needs to take the win. Don't retaliate. That we've got your back, Israel. We'll defend. Look, 300 rockets, not one of them did any damage. You're safe. You can trust us. We can work together. We can be at peace. Now, when will Israel start to believe they're safe? When the Sunni world and the Western world does a deal with them and guarantees their safety? And how many rockets killed a person in Israel and 300 were fired? Not one. And they were given a sense, weren't they, of peace? Security, their Iron Dome, plus their new friends and allies in the Sunni Muslim world and the Western powers, and they're all saying, you're safe. Don't need to worry about Iran and Russia. You can trust us. And if you go to Daniel chapter 9, this may help us understand exactly when this Ezekiel 38 war will break out. Because in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, just to jump into the thing, and we've looked at Daniel 9 before, speaking of the Antichrist during the tribulation period, it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, this verb that's used as a Hebrew verb, confirm the covenant, also has the idea, he shall control, he shall force, he shall compel a treaty, a covenant with the nation of Israel and their enemies. And the idea you get almost from the language is Israel reluctantly does a deal with the Antichrist for peace during the tribulation, for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. But they're forced into it. And I was reading an article today, it's a very interesting one in Time magazine, just being produced. And the writer was saying, this is now the time. We have the pattern of an agreement between the Jews and the Arab world in the Abrahamic Accords, they're called. And we now need to force Israel, the international community, to do this deal. And you notice Mr. Netanyahu's getting all kinds of abuse because he's seen as someone to resist the Palestinian two-state solution. He's seen as one who's holding up peace. And in this article in Time magazine, they said, well, we all need to meet at Geneva, and the United Nations Security Council, the big powers of the world, they need to force Israel and demand that they must do this deal or else they will withdraw all funding and all weaponry and all assistance and all financial help to the state. And the same for the Palestinians. And you can get a sense of it if you watch the news. And the Americans and the British, so-called friends, allies, they are saying to Israel, It's time for a solution to this problem. This can't go on. It's time to do a deal, Israel. And they're threatening to withdraw help, funds, weaponry to the nation of Israel. And they're saying to Israel, if you go any further into Rafah, into Gaza, to war, there's no ceasefire, you're going to be in trouble. And Joe Biden says, we're not with you anymore. And if you fight against Iran directly, we're not going with you. And Israel is being squeezed, isn't it? Squeezed as a people to do a deal. And no doubt the Antichrist is coming to broker the deal. Now there's a clue. When will the Ezekiel 38 war break out? When Israel have done a deal? When they have a measure of peace for the first 3.5 years? And then in the middle of the 3.5 years, Daniel 9:27 says that covenant, that treaty that was done with the Jewish people will be broken by the Antichrist. And then he'll unleash all kinds of murder and mayhem against the Jewish people. And Zechariah tells us in chapter 12 and 13 that two-thirds of the Jewish people, 16 million of them in the world today, two-thirds of them will die in that period when the Antichrist turns upon them. Incredible number, far more than died in the Holocaust. Twice as many that died in the first Holocaust are going to be wiped out in the Antichrist Holocaust. Now, one more clue. Daniel chapter 11. And I know I'm jumping through these things for the sake of time. But Daniel chapter 11 gives us another reference point to when this war of Ezekiel 38, Iran and Russia and all these forces will attack Israel. If you look at verse 36 to verse 40 of Daniel chapter 11, we're given a description of the Antichrist. And we're told this Antichrist will be a very powerful force. And verse 38, for example, in his estate, in his rule, shall he honor the God of forces. He'll be a man of power. Man, ruthless individual. And he will divide the lands that he controls, verse 39, for gain. So he will apportion out territories to his supporters. But then in verse 40, it says, and at the time of the end, so we know where we are now, again, in time, the very end of the world. At the time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him, resist the rule of the Antichrist, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. North and south are going to come against the Antichrist. Have we heard that language before? In Ezekiel 38, Russia, Turkey, Iran, and then Ethiopia and Libya in the south coming together to fight against Israel. And it says in verse 40, and with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. And then the Antichrist shall enter also into the glorious land. So we know geographically where the Antichrist will be. In the land of Israel. He'll invade the land of Israel. When this rebellion against his rule breaks out from the north and from the south. Now let me pause and say this. You'll notice also in verse 44, tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. So there's some type of rebellion coming from the east of Israel. But you'll notice there's no bad news for the Antichrist from the west. There's a clue there that the west is already under his control, completely dominated by him, completely submissive to him. And I said this last night in Ballybean, I said, if you look at the Western countries today, they're destroyed, aren't they? There's no patriotism. If you give them Netflix and free food and free money, they'll do anything for you. You have them. You go in the Larne and you offer that around Antigo and Craigie Hill, Waterloo Road, they'll sign up. You mean I can stay at home? Universal basic income? And all I have to do is take this mark? Not a problem. Where do I sign? Don't care about the flag. And for the West, that's true. It's already gone. It's crumbled. It's fallen apart. And the Antichrist will take control of the West, I think, without even the shot being fired. But there are nations in the world, unlike this one, that are deeply patriotic, that resist any sovereign interference in their affairs, that hate being told what to do, particularly by a Western power. Now, I've lived in China. I can tell you, the Chinese will never be told what to do. They'd rather eat grass than have an American or a British or a Frenchman or a German tell them what to do. The Russians, the same. The North Africans, the former colonies, they think the same way. And you can see when the Antichrist takes control of the world, where these nations become agitated and angry and jealous. Iran, of course, is a very proud nation. If you say to an Iranian, you're an Arab, they say, I'm not an Arab, I'm a Persian. And we have 3,000 years of history. How dare you can call us Arabs? They're proud of their nation. They're patriotic people. They're a determined people. And you can see how this could come together very quickly in the last days, how these nations that are already now in alliance one with the other could rise up against Israel. And on the 14th of April, 2024, for the very first time in history, one of the nations of the alliance, one of the major powers of the alliance of Ezekiel 38, directly attacked the state of Israel for the first time. Unprecedented. Now, I don't believe this is the final one, but it gives us a pattern, doesn't it? Sets it in motion. This is how it's going to play out. Now, let me finish, because time has gone. Well, it has. Where do we find hope in this situation? Where does the world find hope in this situation? Well, God has already put these things in motion. God has already stated that Iran and the powers from the north, the uttermost, the far north, including probably Russia, and Ethiopia and Libya, they're all going to come together. And Ezekiel 39 says God's going to wipe them out in a supernatural intervention. You read it carefully, Ezekiel 39. And God will do it for his glory. And it seems that the Antichrist gets the credit for what God does in Ezekiel 39. And if you read Revelation, it'll tell you that people will say, who can stand against the Antichrist now after God destroys Russia and Libya and Ethiopia and Iran in this war? So where do the people of God find hope? Go back to Daniel 10 and we finish there. After Daniel heard about this great confrontation in the heavenlies between this demonic power, the prince of Persia, or the ruler of Persia, and the angels of God, Daniel was greatly disturbed by it. But if you read very carefully, verse 13, it says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But then there's a colon, because the information isn't finished there. There's something else. It says, but lo, Satan had a plan to disrupt God's plans, but God also has a plan to disrupt the disruptor's plans. And it says, but lo, Michael, one of the archangels, one of the chief princes to our chief rulers, he's an archangel, as we know, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings. He says, God sent his guardian angel his angel, his archangel, to overcome Satan's demonic power. And that's why, Daniel, I'm here to give you the message, because we overcame him. And we always will. And at the end of the chapter, as Daniel was thinking through all of this, verse 19, Daniel was given this words of encouragement and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. In other words, he says to Daniel, listen, Daniel, you got to face up to this. We don't live in a playground. We live in a battlefield in this world. There's demonic powers and there's God's powers, and there's a great battle going on here, Daniel. And he says to Daniel, now be strong. Face up to this. Daniel was strengthened. Then he says to Daniel in verse 20, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, where have I come from? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. He says, Daniel, the battle keeps raging, but we don't give up. God doesn't give up. And it says, after me, the prince of Grecia, another force will come from Greece. But he says, but I will show thee, verse 21, that which is noted in the scripture of truth. God has already written history in advance. It can't be changed. It can't be amended. It can't be stopped. And yes, Satan has his power, but God has the greatest power. And really what Daniel is told that day is what I'm telling you today, that we've read the last chapter of the book and God wins and God's people win. And Satan will plot and plan, and he will disrupt and send his demonic powers to this place and that place to try and destroy the nation of Israel, to try and defeat the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Daniel is told that day, no, there's no force in heaven or earth can prevent God's sovereign will being done. Aren't you glad you're on the winning side? Aren't you glad you're with Israel tonight on their side? Remember Noah went into the ark? A minority. Noah went into the ark, scoffed at by the majority. Noah went into the ark with nothing, despised. But he came out of the ark, not a minority, but a majority. He came out of the ark vindicated. He came out of the ark rewarded, because God says this new world's all yours. And your family, Noah. And one day that's going to happen to all of God's people. In Revelation 21 and 22, there's no devil, there's no Hamas, there's no Hezbollah, there's no Iran, there's no Russia, there's no Libya, there's no Ethiopia. What happens in the end? God wins. Just as he promised. What must you and I do until he comes? Don't panic. Stay close to God's word. And as you read these things and study these things, it should encourage you how truthful God's word is, how accurate it is. That 2,600 years ago, God said there's going to come this great confederation and led by Russia and Iran and all these nations, and they're happening before our eyes. 2,600 years ago, God said that the nation of Israel would be scattered throughout the world and then would be regathered back to their ancient homeland as an identified people, race of people, that they would be in control of the city of Jerusalem, that they would be surrounded by their enemies and would survive and thrive. In fact, if you read Ezekiel 38, it says they become rich. And the Russians and the Iranians desire their spoil. Has that happened? Yeah, it's happened. Israel is one of the wealthiest countries on the earth. Its technology is world class. It's way above ours. Everything God promised to the last letter and word has come true. You can trust the book because you trust the author of the book. What must you and I do? Keep believing the Bible. Keep walking with God. You can't afford the backslide of the time like this. And number two, keep telling others that Jesus is coming soon and time is about to run out. Old D.L. Moody, when he read the prophecies of Ezekiel and Daniel, you know what he said? He says, I must work three times harder to win souls because there's so little time left before Jesus returns. Make sure you are thinking the same way. May God bless you and may God bless the nation of Israel. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for what our ears have heard this evening, what our eyes have read in your word. And as the old song goes, the signs of the times are everywhere. When we put on our television and read the newspaper, it's like reading the Bible. And even the very names are popping up on our screens. And this tiny little nation of Israel, a nation that geographically is just about less than the size of Northern Ireland. And yet it's on every news broadcast, on every country of the world. They're talking about Israel. They're talking about the nation, city of Jerusalem. And we know it's not by coincidence. It's because God has put his finger on that place. And God has promised that Jesus is coming, he's coming soon, and he's coming to Jerusalem, and he's going to reign and rule from the city of Jerusalem over all this earth. And Lord, we pray for Israel tonight, as a nation still in unbelief because of their rebelliousness and their sins. And we know that this tribulation period is going to really bring them to their knees. God is going to humble them until their eyes are opened. Zechariah 12 verse 10 says, and then they will look upon the one whom they have pierced and mourn for him. And Lord, we look forward to that day when the remnant of the Jewish nation embraces their Messiah, our Messiah, Jesus Christ as Savior. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as we are commanded to do in Scripture. We pray for the Arab people. We know there are Christians in those countries. We pray, Lord, that you would help them to stand fast to the truth. And you would extend saving faith to those nations. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.